So we say yes, so we say yes. Is anybody out there saying yes to God?
Thank you, Lord. We bless you this morning. Again, we come before you, and we're so grateful for all that you're doing in our lives, God. We thank you for salvation. We thank you for the rescue. We thank you for the deliverance, God, what you took us out of. We bless you this day, and we want to go deeper in you. Lord, this is why we're here, God, that we would be, like Paul said, transformed by the renewing of our minds that we might prove the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Yes. So we can't do it with just information, and we can't just do it, God, with information, God. We're asking you for transformation in us today, God. That you would literally transform us, God. Continue us on this great journey that you've begun in our lives. We ask you to open your word to us, God. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so we will conclude 2 Peter today. However, I don't know where, I mean, this is funny. I was on a phone call with a dear man of God, a friend of mine who I haven't seen in a while, I've spoken to, and he says, so are you still teaching on eschatology? And I said, it's the elephant in the room. How can you not? I said, I'm not hounding the topic like there's no grace, no love, no redemption, no healing, no camaraderie, no fellowship, no all these other things. But the storyline, there's more in Scripture regarding the return of Jesus, the second appearance of Jesus than the first.
Yes.
There's more. There's simply more. And there's purpose to it. The book culminates with the conclusion of this age and a couple of peaks into the millennium and lesser peaks into eternity. We're going to address some of the timing later this morning, but wherever we go, we're going to probably be talking the same thing. And in that context is, again, and we're going to read it again this morning, is Peter going, what manner of person ought you to be? So the context of godliness are all of the things of God. You should be a worshiper. You shouldn't have the burden of the world on your shoulders. You should expect him for healing and provision and safety and joy and anointing and authority and your families. All that stuff are always, but so much the more as we see the day approaching. There's an increase. So we were watching, we went to see Jurassic Park last night, and there's nothing profound about it. It's about, you know, genetically modified dinosaurs. They get bigger every movie. But the movie builds and builds and builds and builds, and there's a climax, and then the credits roll. It's very much like what God's doing. They're doing what he's doing. He's not following the lead of Hollywood. But the reality is there's like things wrong and things wacko and people with agendas.
Corruption.
And corruption and people denying things. But there is truth. And interestingly, the last word in the movie is coexist. So we won't even go there, but you know, they're trying to get us to coexist with the dinosaurs going forward. Whatever. We know what we know. Okay, so we left off last week where we left off the week before, and that is in an understanding that there's an invitation to rejoice in the fact that we know God. It's critical, actually, as things get more intense on earth. It's important for us to understand that God has never said no joy. Even in the times of sorrow, you know, the Bible talks about a peace that passes understanding. It talks about the joy of the Lord is your strength. So there's a whole, it's not that things are all according to how you envision they ought to be. That's the whole story. That's the dynamic tension between your will and his will. But knowing him for who he is a result of an enlightened mind. Like when you get saved, you have this event that takes place or progression of, you know, some people get saved and it's sort of a slow, Robin and I sort of like got kicked into the pool. But still, something happens. And, you know, we used to say in our revival, there's like a cloud nine experience at first. It's like, wow, this is amazing and God's good. And how could I ever? I remember Rob and I were both working at Mattel, and so we had plenty of money and for our lifestyle. And then when we got saved and we'd hear people going through financial stuff, and I remember thinking, well, we'll never have financial issues because that one's like we checked that box already. Not knowing that God continues to invite you into these rooms of refinement that are not the rooms that you want to be in. And he's like, come on, you want to go? You want more? There's more. You know, salvation's free. The rest of it, you pay. <You know? laughs> So you pay with surrender. But then you realize that in that place, in his presence, is fullness of joy, and his presence is totally synchronized to his will. Mm-hmm. So he has this little yin-yang set up for us, you know, where we're like, I really want to be in your presence. I love your presence. I would just as soon worship with my hands in the air, you know, all day and all night, but that's not his will. So, I mean, it's really a funny little dynamic that he established for us. That's why we want to understand that when Peter's warning us of lies in church or lies outside of church, a lot of it is there's an easier way, there's an alternative way. There's things that we can deny or ignore in the fullness of God, and there's not a price to pay for that. And all of those things are deceptions and lies. And God is extremely intent to get you sorted out. He's intent to fulfill all that he has for you. So it's, again, it's a thing you could come willingly or you could come kicking and screaming, but he's really sort of intent that you will come. So I spoke about some interesting, where am I at here?
Fourth paragraph.
Oh, so I was on this, I was on a phone call this week with someone, and I was talking to them about this concept of a gold mine, which is a really great picture. Picture being in a gold mine, like is for whatever, somehow you manage to find the gold mine, mm-hmm. and the deeper you go into the mine, the more gold there is. You're not inclined to want to go out and wave a little ingot and say, look what I got. You just want to keep going in. And that's really what God's called us into, really. And, you know, suddenly, you know, the scriptures are not simply a discipline, or prayer is not simply a discipline, or any of those things. You start realizing these are good things. I mean, God's actually blessed us. What he has for us is the fullness of the blessing. So it's a lie when the word of God is presented to us as thick, stuffy, boring, inaccessible, reserved for a certain group of people. Those are all lies. And when you look at it, you think our enemy is, he's always lying. That's all he does is speak lies. He's not a creator. He's never created anything except trouble as a result of people listening to his lies. But the reality is he's a counterfeiter. And so everything that God has planned, like it's like, the enemy loves boring, dead, lifeless religion.
Yeah.
He loves it.
Doesn't bother those people at all.
Yeah. He loves it because, first of all, it'll discourage people away from God and they end up going off into weird stuff because they're looking for an alternative. I knew of a man who had a friend who was a witch, you know, warlock. And the guy said, I started off in church with my family or something like that. And he says, and I wanted power in my life. I never saw power in church. So he went over to the dark side, basically. So we have really misrepresented God and trying to sanitize things. What we've done is we've basically thinking we're going to, like, you know, be all things to all people. But the reality is what we've done is we've tried to take the teeth out of God. And so we end up with church that doesn't preaches a bigger word than we live. And we're called to be living epistles. So I spoke to this guy this weekend who's really an amazing man. He's accomplished amazing things. He wasn't just blowing his own horn, but he's involved with aerospace technology and police and military defense technology and toys. And we met through a mutual friend, and we've now become sort of phone email friends. We have to, like, stop the conversation so we can both go on with our day. And then I also spoke with a retired policeman who spent his whole life in law enforcement. And I got to give my testimony, and it was funny. He didn't have a lot of faith, but he said to me, well, congratulations on your, you know, near 50-year turnaround. But the point is that this is why we're here, because God's calling us to interact with people, and he's calling us to be lights. And to, there are situations, certain situations in your particular life where someone else will not have access to someone, but you do. Mm-hmm. And so we're going to look at the accountability, actually, that goes with it. But it's also a potential, because the scriptures say, he who wins souls is wise. There's something laid up for us in that. So this first guy, after a conversation, he Googled me, and there's some online articles, and he said, "Oh, I'm very impressed with how outspoken you are about your faith." And, you know, he's been on some business sites, and I've been, you know, speaking about it. And as the conversation went on, he told me that he was agnostic. I said, "Congratulations." I said, "I'm fine." I said, "That's cool that you don't believe because you have no proof." I said, there remains proof. There's plenty of proof." I said, "And I didn't really know how to believe until I had proof." I said, "The good news is the proof's happening. The thing that's wild is that he's seeing the shaking work. There's no question that's going on. But the world isn't ascribing it to God, nor is the church, because the church doesn't want people cast their picture of God in a weak light, so they don't even want to credit or blame God with the work that's going on right now. So therefore, the world doesn't know God's doing it in his mercy to draw men to him. This is why this is a word we're supposed to be speaking to people, that God loves the world so much he's shaking the daylights out of it. So this conversation with this guy is spectacular. And please, I just pray. I mean, and I'm not saying I hit it out of the park every time. I so don't. I'm so glad I don't have to sit here and tell you my failures. But the point is that you really just want to be intent thinking, God, what are we doing today? Like, he really wants to be with you. What are we doing today? Why am I going in my car to this place? Why am I in this restaurant? Why? And it doesn't mean preach the gospel to every creature. It doesn't mean you see a bunny rabbit and you get down and start talking to him. I mean, we don't have to get stupid or goofy or even every person. But the reality is you want to be awake and aware that we're in very, very, very critical times right now. And they're actually great times. These are the best of times. The idea of him shaking the tree so we can pick up the low-hanging fruit is ridiculous. The conversations are happening every day now. So just like prophets of old, you know, they were called to eat the whole scroll. God was very clear about it. He says, eat the whole thing. We're called to eat this whole thing. And what's happened is when we, and I'm not saying this as a rebuke on any one denomination, we love the church we're in right now. There's some great churches around that we know in LA and in the Tennessee area and other places. They're great. But we just know that we want more. We want more of him. And we're never going to get to that place where we're fully full to just say, okay, now we're running on all eight cylinders. We might be running on all eight cylinders, but we're not where he's called us yet. So it's not a condemnation, but it's an issue of more. And what happens is that when we shift things, what Peter's saying here, he says, and these false prophets, remember, these are the final words of Peter. He says, they're going to come in to deceive people. They're going to come in so that saints' hearts fail for fear because they don't know the outcome of the story. All they're thinking is this trouble now. I have enough trouble in my life. I don't want to address more trouble. And so, but when we do that, what we're doing is diminishing the word and discounting it. It comes with jeopardies. It comes with massive jeopardies. And the biggest jeopardy, quite frankly, is the fact that people are going to perish. People are going to perish. And you say, well, I don't want to offend them. You think, well, perishing is a huge eternal offense. Yeah. And so people are going to, you know, we are called to be watchmen. He's positioned us as watchmen on the walls. The conditions on earth are only going to degrade because in the righteousness of God, he's committed to dealing with sin. So he's going to deal with the sin of his church. And when he has to deal with the omission of the fullness of his word in church, he's disciplining us. It's like it's just easier to just say, God, I just want the whole mishigas. I want the whole thing. Whatever it is, I just want it. And the other thing is that the lost, many of them, are, you know, they're only going to be presented fake news if there's no real news. And so we're supposed to be living letters. And so it doesn't mean everyone's called to be a teacher. But at the same time, man, there's truth to be had. And we want that. So here's a warning. This is the warning of Peter. So some of the jeopardies, the silent or denying church is accountable as watchmen. This is Proverbs 24. Now, if you want to say Proverbs is the Old Testament, then you got to throw out all. So cut all the Proverbs out of your Bible. Don't go to lean not on your own understanding and all your ways acknowledge him. Especially you don't get he'll direct your paths anymore. So, okay, but let's make believe it's part of the book that you're supposed to be embracing, okay? First of all, this has to do with tough days. It starts there. This is Proverbs 24:10. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Meaning there will be days of adversity, but you don't have to faint. But then he goes on, and he's talking really, I see this one in the context, the lens of now, deliver those who are drawn toward death and hold back those stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, surely we did not know this, does not he who weighs the heart consider it? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds? That's pretty sober. That challenges the bejeebies out of me. Ezekiel 33. Now, this is addressed to the man Ezekiel, but it's also addressed to other nations and other watchmen. And I would contend we're all invited in. Also, Ezekiel 3 says much of this. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, which he referred to Ezekiel often, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon the land. Isn't that interesting that God would do that? And we're praying peace over places where God's bringing the sword right now. And the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, because they have common sense, knowing we need people who have a little bit better eyesight, who are stationed to look and see what's happening. When he sees the sword coming upon the land, he has some choices. If he blows a trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning, his blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes warning will save his life. So basically, that's theology for the balls in your court. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and chooses door B, does not blow the trumpet, why? Why would he not do that? He runs, he flees, he doesn't have one, he panics, he doesn't care about the people. He doesn't want to offend anybody because they're having a picnic. And he has his trumpet. It's going to terribly interrupt things. He heard the sound of the trumpet. He did not take war. Okay. But if the watchman sees a sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, those people, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, a wicked man. Now remember, everybody who's unsaved isn't wicked. We have to be careful that we don't see saved and wicked as two groups. There are two groups, but there's also the ones stumbling to slaughter. There's others who are just plain lost. Some of them who do wicked deeds. We have to be very careful here with our religious or righteous attitude when we see wickedness done. Sometimes we're better off praying in tongues. So you, son of man, I made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked man, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you've delivered your soul. So the answer is yes, you are your brother's keeper. You are. We're called to it. Now, New Testament. Is it Old Testament only? New Testament. What is starting mid-sentence in Colossians? Paul is talking about the incredible mystery of the gospel being exploded open to the Gentiles. In part, because the Jews, the vast majority of Jews rejected their Savior, but things will come around as Jacob's trouble comes upon earth. Stay tuned. But Paul's talking about it. Rabbi Paul, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now basically is no longer a mystery because it's been revealed to the sanctified ones of the New Testament. That means God's shown every one of us, you, everybody in this room is primarily Gentile. The mystery has been hidden to them, God willed, God purposed in his time to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And he goes, here, I'm going to tell you the mystery, so it's no longer a mystery anymore. So don't make it a mystery by keeping your mouth shut. Okay? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ, the spirit of Messiah in a Gentile believer has something to it that I, in some ways, maybe not in a Jewish believer. You go, oh, that you're, you know, you're into that thing. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob thing. Whatever. There's people always come. There was someone else this week telling me how they were going to get their act cleaned up and serve God. And I said, "That's no, you got it backwards. You'll never clean your act up enough to serve God. You come to God and He cleans your act up. He actually forgets your act. That's even better. Okay? Which is Christ in you. The mystery is not even Christ in the unsaved. You're the mystery. You're the revelation that Jesus is living in your life. And you're the hope of glory. And that hope of glory in you is Him in you. He goes, this is why I called you here. This is why I believe the saint's going to be here through these days, because the whole purpose of the troubled days is that many more come. Just like someone spoke to you, maybe irritated you, maybe got threatened by you, but the next guy came along and maybe you got softened up by another couple of years of bumps and bruises. Who knows? Whatever it takes, He's willing. To them, God willed. He willed this. Him we preach collectively. It's not just Paul speaking. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man. That's pretty clear. In all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect, complete in fulfilling his destiny call on earth. We know there's one perfect one. But when he talks about perfect in person, he says, I have a holy destiny for you that I've called you to. I want you to complete that. When Paul says, I finished a course, I've kept the faith, he was perfect in that. That's what you want. With your inadequacies, with your weaknesses, with your foibles. That we may present every man perfect. We want to be there on that day when the saints go marching in. You want to have something on your account when the saints go marching in. That you, that your salvation story was the hope of glory for someone. And people go, yeah, I know. I saw bad religion. I saw bad Judaism. I saw bad Protestantism. I saw bad everything-isms. But then I met so-and-so. And that changed everything. There was a great testimony, I think it was on Fox News, about a woman who, a horrific life, suicidal, and she was abandoned as a kid. She was homeless. She got shuttled around the country to live with, her dad comes and picks her up, and she gets in the car and he says, I don't have a house. I just want you to know where I'm homeless. And so now you came to live with me, now we're homeless. And this woman got crazy saved. She has a million followers on TikTok now. She has a thing called Minute Prayer. She has a million followers. Mm-hmm. The world would have said damaged goods.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. We're not damaged goods. Mm-hmm. We're redeemed goods. You know, and all wisdom begins and concludes with the fear of the Lord. Matthew, Jesus is speaking to the conditions at the conclusion of the age with the charge to preach the good news of salvation. So he's not just saying, brace yourself. We read this all the time. I'm going to read it again. Matthew 24:4, Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. That is an awareness, and it's based upon the word of God being in you, and also your experiences as a saint, that you just know what doesn't work. There's certain, hopefully, stupid things that you've done that you won't do again. I always say, if you're going to sin, sin a new one, you know. But don't sin the same one over again. I mean, that's like dumb and dumber, you know. I mean, really? It's like, if you know it doesn't work, yeah, be creative. If you know it doesn't work, don't do it. If you see someone else doing it and it doesn't work, it's not going to work for you. But he says, take heed that no one deceives you. And that is the problem with false prophets. They will deceive you and they'll say things like, oh, he doesn't do that anymore. He's not angry anymore. God's sedated. The work on the cross sedated the Father. So he's sitting in a corner and he's just listening for music. That's not the storyline. And he says, many are going to come and I'm misrepresenting themselves as a Messiah. And because people don't see the living letters, don't have the people speaking their testimony, they hear even in Jurassic Park, they were using the word Messiah last night. And remember giving his life for something?
Oh, yeah.
I thought, give me a break.
Yeah.
I'm so tired of all these.
They didn't equate the guy.
No, they didn't equate it. But, you know, it's like,
No, that was a preview of another movie.
Was it another movie? Whatever. They're all, but they're all, everything has a Messiah in it.
Yeah, it was a preview. preview.
Yeah, there's a savior. There's, you know, you have people floating up in the air with their arms outstretched sideways, like
Avatar.
Crucified without a cross. It's like, give me a break.
Give
it, you know, and I keep thinking, Jesus, convict someone in the theater who knows that you paid the price for them. And they're looking at this and they're thinking, oh no, I know what that's about. Just use it, God. And he goes, you know, you're going to be delivered up for trouble. There's going to be pestilence and earthquakes. He goes, many are going to be offended. There's going to be false prophets. Again, he says that Jesus tells us there's going to be false prophets, which, so it's not, again, it's not us like being on a witch hunt, but it's being filled with the word. It's being filled because the word is stronger. What is the chaff to the wheat? When you have the real deal, these things don't, when you hear something, when the word's in you, when you hear something that's like goofy, you ever hear people go, well, I was taught. It's like, who cares? I mean, really? It's, I mean, you want it, I mean, you do want to get taught. Not that I'm out of a job, but not that I'm paid for it, no. But I'm just saying, you do want to get taught, but at the same time, you want it in you. When it's in you, that's the storyline. We're not like trying to get through classes, okay? He says, many false prophets will arise up and deceive many, because lawlessness will abound, which we're seeing right now.
Absolutely.
That's so clear. The love of many will grow cold. People are going to get more bitter, more angry, more armed. Seriously, more fortified, more shut down. I have a new thing going on with me, which I think is okay. But if someone calls me and it's a solicitation call, I don't even owe them how I am. I just hang the phone up. I thought I have way too much to do than to sit here with this nonsensical drivel. And if you're offended, get a real job. That's not a job. I know she doesn't feel that way. Sometimes I deal with people. So I'm just saying, I'm trying to redeem the time of my life, okay? Okay, and then he says, okay, it's my sin. Okay, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. He who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached where, by who? In all the world is a witness to all the nations. And then what happens?
Then the
conclusion of the age comes. This is why we're speaking the gospel now. So there's another jeopardy and a result of a partial gospel, which was in Matthew 24, which we just had, is saying, I am the Christ. Many are going to come and deceive many. We want to represent the truth of Jesus. We want to represent that. Okay, so the church, here's the church salt anointing. This is Matthew 5. Jesus tells the church this. Remember he said, I'm the light of the world, now you're the light of the world? He said, I have to go away, the Holy Spirit's going to come in you. You're going to actually be more effective. I'm waiting to see that. He says, greater works than these shall you do. I'm waiting to see them. But there's things happening on earth. There's a lot happening, and we're not the clearinghouse for every miracle. God knows. But he says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. I think he's talking about the salt. I don't think he's talking about the earth. I think he's talking about those men. But in reality, the world rots when we've lost our saltiness as well. So there's an accountability. You don't want to, especially as you get older in the Lord and you get a little more familiar, a little more comfortable, a little bit knowing where the Lord's called you and also where what he's not called you into. He might be doing a new thing in your life. You just want to stay fresh with him. You want to stay fresh. You are the light of the world. The city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. He's not intended you to be hidden. I mean, there are times, Bible smugglers, I mean, there's things that happen with circumstances on earth where we're trying to slip in and slip out. But I'm just saying, for the most part, the whole gospel story is a loud broadcast. It's a trumpet blast. It's the bat signal from heaven. It's the big shiny light. The story is this blazing light of God that we're supposed to be in this place. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. And then he says, don't stop this work. The word let means allow. So you don't even have to cause it. He says, when you're in me, I'm going to cause the work, but don't stop it and play dumb or play busy. Mm-hmm. He even said, I know your needs. He said, seek first the kingdom. He goes, I'll take care of the rest. I love that. So, this, it's...
You didn't read 16.
I didn't. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, that clearly to me speaks of business activity because I'm a businessman, but it's all your good works. I mean, it could be how you treat your neighbor. It could be how you drive, how you give someone the right of way, something. But it's all of your good works. It's not just what you get paid for as work. But this whole story, and this again came into a conversation this week with this agnostic guy. I told him about Zechariah's scroll because he had never heard of it. And so I told him about it. And I want to show you this. I talked to the science guy because we were both just sort of wearying over people's like lack of conviction for anything these days. And it's getting worse, not better. So Zechariah was we did this. I think we read Zechariah once. Did we? Have we done a study on it? I think we did, yes. Okay, that was Zeph and I we did recently. But Zechariah. Anyway.
Yeah, I don't think we have.
Okay.
Not recently.
Anyway. All right. I know I have in the past. Anyway, so Zechariah is like 13 years old, and he's always asking the why question. Why? What's this mean? I love it. And so the angel's constantly explaining things to him. I love that. So listen to this. So Zechariah is writing, and he says, and I turned and raised my eyes and saw a flying scroll, not to be confused with squirrel. That was Rocky and Bullwinkle. Okay, but this is the flying scroll. It's really hard for me to get past that. I saw a flying scroll, and he said to me, what do you see? So the angel, this messenger of God, says to Zechariah, what do you see? I see a flying scroll, and it is 30 feet by 15 feet. It's 20 cubits by 10 cubits. And then this supernatural being says to him, this is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole earth. Every thief shall be expelled according to this side of the scroll, and every perjurer, everyone who steals, shall be expelled according to that side of the scroll. And the liars and perjurers, thief is the one who's stealing, and the perjurer is a liar. Mm-hmm. I will send out the curse. I will proactively deal with the wickedness of mankind. I'll deal with businesses. I'll deal with banks who open accounts in your name. I'll deal with scam artists. I'll deal with people who call on the elderly and try to get their money from them, telling them the house is worth less than it is. I'm going to deal with all of it. I'm going to deal with the liars, the cheaters. I have this slow-orbiting Holy Spirit eye in the sky, and I'm looking for the lying and the cheating. I'm going to send out the curse, says God. It shall enter the house of the thief and the house of the one who swears falsely by my name, which is even worse. It shall remain in the midst of his house and consume it with its timbers and stones. So God is calling us to this level of awe. He is not messing around. There's more corruption. We see it in government. I had another friend call me this week who's running for Congress. We don't have similar political views in many areas, but I was talking to him about, I said, you know, Jesus isn't a Republican and he's not a Democrat. I said, and I vote for what I consider to be the least blasphemous party platform. I said, I have to go with what might not provoke him to anger as quickly, because we're really in a heap of trouble right now. But we have to understand that God is proactively dealing with every person and every government and every government official and everybody who's in any position of authority. He's dealing with us to have things snug and secure. Okay, so here we go. Going to go to 2 Peter 3. We're going there. We'll probably go through it, but we've been through it over and over again. Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of words which were spoken by the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament saints. Okay, and then we talked about the priority. Knowing this first, that we're going to have all these troubles on earth, don't be surprised by the liars, don't be surprised by the false prophets, don't be deceived by them, don't be discouraged by them, don't withdraw from fellowship because something's inaccurate or weird, but at the same time, you build yourself up in the Holy Spirit. It's on you. Your walk is on you. I mean, it's on everybody who speaks to you, the teacher. I feel I have accountability as in teaching ministry, but it's at the end of the day, it's on you. So do something about your life. And one of the things is they're going to kick the eschatological can down the road, yep. Verse 4. They're going to say, where's the promise? It's always been like this. We're going to look at that timing this morning. And they willfully forget, I'm abbreviating these because we read them last week. They willfully forget that God held back until it was time for the flood to take away the wicked. And when it was time for the flood came and it took away the wicked. And now he's saying, they forget that. And verse 7 says, mark it as a 7 because we're going to be looking at 7s. The heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word of God, are preserved not for flood but for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. They willfully forget it. If the church better not forget this. You speak it in love. You want every man. You invite them to the barbecue. I mean, there's all these good things to do. Truly, they're good things to do. Oh, we're called into fellowship. But this is the storyline. This is what you don't forget. And then he goes on and he says in verse 8, and this will be a springboard in a few minutes, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. I used to read that and just sort of think, ah, big's little, little's big. You know, when it's, oh, 6 ones, half a dozen of another. It's one of those kind of, you know, spiritual version. It's not what he's saying here. And I have a very strong conviction and belief theory, because the word, I can't find you one scripture that exactly says it. But I'm going to build a case for what I believe, along with many others, that a day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. Now, we know that part of the assault on God is the creation assault. Gender, number of days of the week. Other religions want to argue what day is Sabbath. And basically, black is white and white is black. Everything that God has established, they're coming against. Working 7 days a week, you get applauded. The Lord says, you need a Sabbath. Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for you, not you for the Sabbath, but you're intended to need it. Mm-hmm. So deal with that. Figure that one out. Then he says, beloved, do not forget this one thing. This is a critical thing that you don't forget. I believe this is a prophetic time marker for the calculations of his return. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, at some count slackness, but he doesn't want people to perish, so he's holding back while the shaking work continues and increases and accelerates and makes people uncomfortable, so that the saints who finally realize, hey, we're not getting out of here early, hey, we're here, hey, we have a purpose, hey, yes, there's trouble, hey, let me tell you about the hope that's in you, in me, so it could be a hope that's in you, and many will come to salvation in these days. These are the greatest days of revival the world has ever seen. And when you want to sit here and ignore the fullness of what's happening on earth right now, you're almost taking away the boffo conclusion of the salvation of souls. The church wants to preach on revival and like a dominionism of, oh, we're going to, you know, Jesus is coming back with, you know, top hat and tails. And he's coming just for the wedding. You think, no, we got a whole series of events here that have to occur, but part of it's going to be a massive outpouring of salvation. We are going to see, but we have to open our mouths up. How will they hear without a preacher? But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, so it will be unexpected in many ways, mostly unexpected for the ones who kick the can down the road and the ones who don't even know there's an eschatological road. Because the world doesn't tell you that. I mean, they're still want us to coexist with the dinosaurs. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, and it's going to be loud, boisterous, and destructive, and it will get people's attention, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. It's not going to be dissolved. We had a pastor, you say, there won't be enough left to put in a teaspoon. He's wrong. There's going to be plenty left. There's plenty of cleanup. They're going to be cleaning up for 7 months and then finding people's bones for 7 years. Then he asked a question, which is the question that you could literally end this every Bible study on. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be? How should you be living right now? what comes out of your mouth, and also conduct, how you're conducting yourself. He's asking a rhetorical question. How should you be living? Are you living in a way that's glorifying to God and in his purpose? If it's not, maybe it makes some adjustments. Looking for and hastening the coming, meaning the bride's preparing herself. Okay, we're looking for a new heaven, something new, something fresh, something's happening, and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's a hint that the troublesome times are not the end. We go through those times. It's not the end. The end is not trouble. The end is a celebration. The end is Zephaniah, God singing over his people, going, yeah, high-fiving us, doing fist pumps and shoulder things. He's with us in this. And consider that the long-suffering, and we all know that one, is salvation. It's not like simply a component in many, it's not only thing in our salvation, but the reality is we're going through this refining thing and we're in a broken world, and I contend we're in the sixth day of the seven-day time frame of God. We'll look at it. The long-suffering of the Lord is salvation, and he says the same way Paul wrote about it, in which are certain things that are really not easy to understand. And so people who just either do flybys or have read their Bible 3 hours in 4 years, they twist, they're unstable or they're untaught, and they can twist those scriptures to believe anything. One of the examples our pastor used to say was, Judas went out and hung himself. And then he goes to another verse, he goes, go do thou likewise. It's like, that's like, duh, I don't think so. But the reality is, people want to take this, if you take this verse and you attach it to that verse, look, there's noise and then we go up and then we're this and then we're that and then this and that. But it has to be substantiated by the whole book, which is why you want the whole book in you as much as possible. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, meaning I'm telling you now, he says, don't fall from the place that you're at already in your own walk. He says, be careful that you're at a place in your walk. Go forward, not backwards. And we spent a lot of time there last week looking at that. And being led away with the error of the wicked, meaning you don't want to be in that group again. You were called out of that group. Don't go back. I was talking to this policeman about how I used to live. He's sort of looking at me like, are you serious? You're telling me that? But I was talking about the forgiveness of Jesus. Amen. I'm thinking, yeah, I'm not proud of my testimony, but I'm proud that I have a testimony, that it's a testimony and not a rap sheet.
You're proud of Jesus.
Yeah, I'm proud of Jesus. Yeah. Yeah. And says, but I don't want to go back to that. If I go back, going back means going back. And then he says, grow in knowledge. Grow into grace and knowledge. He says, so that's what we're trying to do. So we considered, remembering this, that remember the word, when Jesus said that not one jot or tittle of the law will fall away till everything's fulfilled, he's talking about a word that's way bigger than the Mosaic law. We've talked about that. But it's the same word that Paul used to describe Isaiah. So Jesus tells us not to fail, but to teach it all. Luke 21, signs and failing hearts, Isaiah 30, the day of great slaughter, Ezekiel 39, Gog and his forces being called to a final battle, Daniel 12, 1, and Matthew 24. This is all stuff we covered in detail last week, but these are the things that we considered, that these are certain things that still have to occur and are in the process of getting formulated to occur, and we're going to see these things. And we're going to see great deliverance. We looked at that. We talked about, once again, Gog and Ezekiel. I was almost taught on Gog this morning. I think I'm going to be doing that. I might do it next week. Daniel 12 and Matthew 24, times of the greatest trouble on earth. So we're not thinking, what the heck's going on? These are the things that we want to know at least a little bit about them, that they haven't happened. So we don't sit here freaked out when they do happen. Zephaniah, we spoke about Psalm 11, God's testing his people. He tests us. He tests us in all these things. Okay, so I look at this. This is so funny. Confirming the words of 2 Peter 3 is a brief book of Jude. It's so brief, I don't have it in here. So, but it's good, though. I went on to something else. So we will go back, and actually, I think I end with a quote from Jude. So I'll scratch that from my notes when I send you the links to the podcast. anyway, maybe I'll leave it in. Now it's classic. Okay, so I want to go back. Okay, so I want to go back to the sevens, of Scripture. This is a magical number to God. Like, you know, you can get, and I've read books on Hebraic and Christian numerology, and again, you can get spooky into this stuff, and people spend their lives there, and I have not spent my life there, and I'm thankful people spend more time there than I do, so I can, you know, gather some from them. But there's a prophetic correlation between Shabbat, oath and vow, and sevens and covenants. In fact, there are times in Scripture, I couldn't find it this morning, I was going back into some of my old teachings, which is why the conclusion this morning is a little clunky, because I kept going further back into teachings, and I got, I don't know, 1,000 pages, I don't know. But there's a place in Scripture where the translation would have best have been written, they were sevening something. Treating the number as a verb. It was a cutting of a deal. It has to do with the circumcised heart. It has to do with the circumcision vow of the Jewish people that God had called them to. It has to do with what comes out of your mouth. It has to do with the completeness and wholeness of the number seven. Crazy?
Yeah.
So, and there's another word for oath and vow besides Shabbat. I forget what that one right now. But some scholars refer to covenants as the backbone of the Bible. We have a Savior, we have a King, we have a God, we have a place, we have a people. But the backbone is covenant, that God is faithful. Mm-hmm. And that's why Satan invented replacement theology, because if we could say God's not faithful to the Jewish people, then along Satan could come and say he's not going to be faithful to the Gentiles either. But he is faithful.
But he is.
He's going to be very faithful. The story of sevens begins at creation. 7 days, six of which are days of work and labor. The final one is Shabbat, which means rest. It comes from the letter Shin, which is where Shabbat comes from, and a bunch of other really weighty words in Scripture. Sevens represent completion and wholeness. It lends credence to the 7,000-year theory of life on earth from creation to completion. And this is not a new thing. This is actually a Hebraic thing from thousands of years ago. Egypt, 7 years of plenty, seven of famine, seven periods, and then the 50. Oh, there were seven-year periods, and then the 50th year was to be a year of jubilee. There's a 70-year captivity in Babylon to atone for 490 broken Sabbaths, unobserved Sabbaths. It's all sevens. Daniel receives a 70-week prophecy that speaks to the deliverance out of the captivity all the way to the times of Messiah. And into his first appearance, which the ones who read and understood were waiting for him. The others who kicked that eschatological can down the road weren't ready. There's Revelation. It's not a complete list. Seven churches, seven letters, seven spirits, seven golden lampstands, seven stars, seven seals, seven trumpets, seven angels, seven thunders, seven plagues, seven bowls, seven last visions. Go figure. I think the Lord might be trying to say something.
Yeah.
Isaiah 30, which we read earlier, actually last week, there will be on every, Isaiah 30 verse 25, there will be on every high mountain and on every high hill, rivers and streams of water in the day of the great slaughter, which is yet to occur, when the towers fall, which is basically the works of man. Moreover, the light of the moon will be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun will be sevenfold, and the light 7 days. As the light of 7 days, in the day the Lord binds up the bruise of his people, as the same time the slaughter is occurring, which is exactly Isaiah 60, verses 1 and 2, and heals the stroke of their wound. So this is modified from a teaching that I did find in 2021 that referred to earlier teachings that I got lost in this morning. Okay, we were in the book of Hebrews, okay? And I also discussed this in years past in my Daniel teachings. The culmination of this age, an age I've spoken about many times as being what I think is seven millenniums, prophetically modeling 7 days of the creation week, is coming up to its seventh day. It would be the Shabbat day. It would be the day of rest. It would be the millennium of rest. It would be the 1,000 years of rest. Now, we know that people break Sabbath, and we know it even in the book of don't come to Zechariah, when they don't come, there will be no rain on them.
That's Zechariah. Yeah. Zechariah.
Yeah. Is it Zechariah?
Yeah.
Okay, good.
Where we're all supposed to go to Jerusalem.
Yes,
and those who don't come, those nations,
okay.
They won't.
So we know that people still have free will, so it's not going to be a perfectly perfect day, but it's going to be literally the millennium of rest. There's been about two millenniums since the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus. That we know. We got this whole thing going on with 2022. Mm-hmm. Why we started numbering the way we did is another story. If you get into the calendar thing, it's another crazy maker. Whether Jesus was born O, day O, day zero, or three, or was he third? You know, so there's even some speculation there. And Satan got in with his, you know, with his calendars, with the Gregorian calendar and everything else. So we got a whole bunch of things. It's the same way we deal with St. Patrick being represented as hanging out with the leprechauns, and we got, St. Nick, who is a fasting man of God, and we have him coming down the chimney and eating cookies and getting obese. I mean, everything's been messed up with, okay? Jesus in the grave 3 days and three nights, but we celebrate him getting crucified on Friday when there's no way on planet Earth he could have been resurrected on Sunday. Yeah. But anyway, but the whole thing's a mess. But here we are, we're in bizarro world, okay? So there were approximately four millenniums, we know this from the Hebraic calendar, prior to the birth of Jesus. So if you had 2,000 years and 4,000 years, you get 6,000 years. Now, we could be plus or minus quite a bit here right now. And then if you have a 1,000-year millennium, that's 7,000 years. Some speculate around 3758 was the year of Jesus' birth, the Jewish year 3758. That you can find arguments 5 years around that. Okay, Jews for Jesus has a good article. I didn't read it this morning. I read it in the past, gave you a link. Other opinions of Jesus' birth center around 3759. We're arguing a year here, okay? The Revelation 12 declaration of a constellation presenting a woman, Virgo Virgin, with a star in her womb seems to have first been spotted in the heavens around 6 AD. So was he born 6 AD? Does it throw it off three more years? Do what you gotta do.
The internet said so.
And we know the internet never lies, right? Okay. Okay, so even... Now remember, the Jewish rabbis today, some of them know that Jesus is Messiah, but that won't tell anybody because they don't want to offend their synagogues and they don't want to lose their careers. You want to talk about massive jeopardy. We know people who have said to rabbis, can we discuss this? And they'll go, I know.
And even recently, I think there was a rabbi
who died
and he had left a letter
to open on the year anniversary of his death.
And it's said that I know that Jesus was the Messiah.
Mm.
Yeah.
So, they got certain things right, they got many things wrong. But God's dealing with the Jewish people right now, and there's Jews coming to him all the time. They don't know for sure what year it is even right now. So there's a little bit of play there. The Talmud, which is another book that sort of accuses Jesus of all sorts of illegalities, but also has truths in it. If you want to study it online, you could do it. And there's some things that are inarguably correct in it, but it is what it is. But listen to this. Here's the Talmud comment. I give you the address if you want to look in your Sanhedrin 97A. Arcatina, 6,000 years, the world will exist. And 1,001, it shall be desolate, as it is written, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in the day. Arcatina also taught, just as the seventh year is the Shemata or Shemitah year, the special Sabbath, when even the land is called to rest, so too does the world have 1,000 years out of seven that are fallow, mushmat, as it is written, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. And further it is written, a psalm and song for the Sabbath day, Psalm 92, meaning the day that is altogether Shabbat. And also it is said, for 1,000 years in your eyes are but a day that is past. So I don't even want to. I have no idea, Rob. I just cut and pasted it from my old notes. It was cut and pasted this morning. I have no idea who this person is.
Okay.
I'm just saying, there's a lot of Jewish credence given to the return of Messiah. The ones who don't believe in Jesus, which are most right now, are still very clearly expecting him to return very soon. They're expecting it right now. Rob and I, we had a little apartment in Jerusalem for a while, and we heard this loud parade downstairs, and we looked out our window, and there was like a little like camper with a lot of Hebrew on it, and all these guys with their payas and tzitzit and all their stuff, and they're walking out, and Elliot, the cynic, is looking out of a little balcony, thinking, you know, poor guys, this is weird. And they're holding the Torah, they're carrying their Torahs down the street, singing. And I'm looking at them, and the presence of God was all over it. And I thought, God, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. And he's going, those are my kids, and they don't know better, but they know I'm coming. They know I'm coming. They're waiting now. In their 7,000-year calendar, waiting now. This story of this, they're glomming from Psalm 90 that there's the 1,000-year thing. They're glomming this out of the Daniel prophecies. They don't see Jesus. There's a veil over their eyes right now, which is why we're called to live out the gospel of miracles in front of these people.
Yes.
Now Peter says, but beloved, do not forget this one thing. Don't forget this. That with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. If that's the case, now you can argue and say, what about, you go buy Dinosaurs on the Ark by David Larson, a friend of ours, an Ark explorer who's been up and down Ararat, arrested by the Turkish army, chased by Kurds, chased by wild dogs. Go read his book, Dinosaurs on the Ark. Tell me what you think. So even if you go see Jurassic Park, okay. Many, and I'm not inclined to disagree, embrace this verse as prophetically confirming what Moses mentioned in Psalm 90, as the Talmud writing told us, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past. So teach us to number our days. I skipped a bunch of verses as other things referring to, I don't want to use this even out of context in the Psalm. But really, the wisdom is teach us to number our days and teach us even to look at God's day saying, what are you doing on earth right now? How many days are left? What are we doing? And you've heard me say this. Is the millennials that we call millennials, are they going to be the ones in the millennium? Wouldn't that be a divine irony if we're calling them millennials now and they're the millennials? We don't know. But it all points us to the when of the Lord's return. And this is interesting. Okay, if the Jewish calendar keepers are correct, we're at very furthest, and according to traditional Jewish dating, 2,000 years. Dating 2,000 years, I don't know, I'm missing a word here. This is their theory, that he's coming now. Mm-hmm. The Jewish theory is that he's on his way. That Jesus is coming now. They have that, in many ways, more accurately than the church. They should be provoking us to jealousy here. If the birth or crucifixion and ascent of our Lord was a time trigger, then around 2033, if give or take, and remember, God's not held to the minute for us. We're held to his timing. He's not held to ours. So don't, you know, throw a dart at a calendar date. If the birth or crucifixion and ascent of our Lord was a time trigger, which I believe it was, then 2033 would be 2,000 years, and something could be the year of his return. If we math backwards 7 years of tribulation from 2033, it would take us to 2026 for a start of the intense years. We're in 2022 right now. If someone asked you to at least graph how the troubles are going, would it be increasing or decreasing? According to the Hebrew calendar, most Jews believe it is 5782 right now, and they could be off, which puts us more than 2,000 years from the birth of Jesus, but of course not 2,000 years from his ascension. So then you have what's the timing factor, which we don't know. All that to say, we do well to recognize we're in a period of acceleration of events. That's exactly what Peter's talking about.
Yeah.
You know, you think, what's the takeaway here? Am I going to get the math right? No, I don't really know that we are. And I think God loves mystifying us. Mm-hmm. And he loves, it's sort of like those time release capsules. He likes releasing things when it's time. So we don't have to sit here and labor over this. You want to know what's right today. Mm-hmm. But you want to have a spirit of preparation and understanding and a spirit of urgency that people are dying around us. Yeah. And with the increase of the false doctrines and all the goofy stuff, it's actually going to be a greater deception to try to compensate for. We want to deal with it now as much as possible. And the bride has made herself ready. So what does Peter say? Remember, Rabbi Katina says, just as the seventh year is the Shemat Ayir, so too does the world have 1,000 years out of seven that are fallow. Isn't that interesting? So all that season, all that 6,000 years, I mean, we're really, really close to the conclusion. It's getting about as crazy as it could get. When you see things that say one world order, you get on an airplane, it goes one world something, it numbs me. This whole one world thing, they want to common everything. Yeah. They want us all vaccinated. They want us all using the same currency. They would like us speaking the same language. They're selling you things for your phone to try to compensate for the Tower of Babel, which, I mean, if you need it because you travel, God bless you. But that's going to get all sorted out too. God's going to restore a language to us so we could all call upon the Lord. Mm-hmm. So I'm just saying, but there's things happening all around in every realm that is pointing to what's happening right now on earth so that we would be a prepared people. So whether you go home before he gets here or you go home up with him when he gets here, we just want to be a prepared people. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And he says, therefore, how should we be living? The whole storyline. And now here's Jude. We're going to end here this morning. It's a brief book. We were going to read it. We might or might not touch on it next week, but it confirms and substantiates the three chipater of Peter. The chipater is a false doctrine. Its chapter is the correct doctrine. That's when I type something in and don't finish my spell check. Oh. It ends on this chipater. See it right there. Okay. Maybe we should file a trademark registration for chipater.
I think we can own that.
We can own that. Okay. It's a brief book that confirms and substantiates the third chapter of Peter, ends on a high note. And that's what we want to end on. First of all, this whole story ends on a high note. It ends on a high note for the saints. All the trouble, even when we did the Revelation study, I mean, there's trouble. Saints are going to go through things. There will be some called to martyrdom. But it's a high note for the saints. There's always going to be amazing grace. In his will, you're going to do fine. But listen to what Jude says at the conclusion. I love it. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. He's able to do it. You just want to stay close to the one who's able to keep you from stumbling. That's doable. And to present you faultless, that's a miracle. But you can't do it, but he can. Is that amazing that he knows who you are and he goes, faultless? Yeah. I mean, we miss the depth of the work of Christ in us, the hope of glory. That you're going to stand before God faultless. Remember we did that whole thing on covered in his blood. Remember that we did the thing under the words of judgment, that the judgment for the world is a guilty judgment with some serious consequence. And the word judgment for the saints that's off is basically like a presentation platform for reward. We're already judged righteous by him. He's saying, stay there. Don't go back to where you were. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. You know, and Peter says, if you do these things, you won't stumble. So there's a cooperation there. And to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Not simply you barely made it. With exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise. No kidding. Be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you for being Lord Jesus. Yes. Thank you. You came to earth. You were born at the right time, in the right place, and you came in a food trough so that we could be faultless before the throne of glory. That is amazing grace. God, that we would not lay hold of anything but that. That you see us, God. You know, God, you're not naive or blind to the things we struggle with, but you see us as faultless because of the work of the cross. Thank you, Jesus. We bless you in this, God. We thank you so much, God, that you alone are holy, and you will complete the work you've begun in us, God. And again, Lord, we ask, God, if anything that was said this morning was not in line with your word, that it would be deleted from our memory banks. Everything that was of you, God, would be a building block in our faith, our conviction, our resolve, God, our determination, God, that we would be the people that you call for such a time as this, that you might be glorified in our lives, Jesus. And as your saints unmuted our mics so we could say that magic word that says we are in complete agreement with all of the plans and purposes of heaven, Lord, your saints said amen.
Amen.
So we say yes, so we say yes, so we say yes, so we say yes. Is anybody out there saying yes to God?